Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at Romans chapter 13. Just like to highlight a few words from verse 6. The authorities are God's ministers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends, and I say friends, this is all safe space here, right? What are the two things you're never supposed to talk about in polite company? Number one, religion, and number two, politics. Well, in this space, we're pretty used to religion being talked. I mean, I hope that's obvious that we talk religion here. But today, we're just going to take it one step even further and talk politics too. And I know this is the kind of thing that kind of makes us anxious, maybe makes us a little bit nervous because we don't quite know where this is going. But I will say this, we're not going to talk about politics today like much of the world talks about politics, sniping and criticizing and backbiting and gaslighting and every other buzzword that's out there when it comes to politics these days. But we're going to take a look at Paul's letter to the Romans, this quintessential guide from God when it comes to politics, government, and our relationship with all the authorities that God places in our lives for our good. And while much of the world would probably describe their relationship with government as kind of a necessary hate-hate relationship, we're going to talk about it completely differently today. Because it's not so with God and his divinely appointed authorities. Our theme for today states it, liking it or not, or maybe not always liking it or not, we're blessed with a godly government. Godly in the sense that no authority exists except by God. And the authorities that do exist have been established by God. So, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Amen. Oh, nobody jumped up. Missed your opportunity. I'm sure there wouldn't be a lot of complaints if the sermon ended short today. But God isn't done, and neither are we. Because there's lots here to talk about. When it comes to government, that really should be enough, right? God says, submit to the governing authorities I've placed over you. Done. Amen. But he knows us, right? He knows how we can be. He knows how stubborn, how self-centered, how vengeful, how derisive. I mean, I could go on, list word after word. How we can be when it comes to the authorities that God has placed over us in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul makes crystal clear about the relationship that we are to have, the godly attitudes with which we are to respect and honor earthly authority. He says, the one who rebels against the authority is opposing God's institution, and those who oppose will bring judgment on themselves. Bum, bum, bum. Again, you could end there. Like, there's a huge threat right there that God just says, do it or else. But that's never how God goes about it, right? God never just threatens. No, he talks about wrath. I mean, the book of Romans, and I'll place it in context here. When God inspired Paul to write this letter to the Romans, God talks about two things. He talks about wrath, and he talks about judgment. And when he talks about wrath, he's talking about the impending end-of-time wrath that God will bring on this sinful world and all who do not call on him as Lord and Savior. But when he talks about righteousness, he's talking about a justice that is gifted in Christ to all people. And so as we look at the first eight chapters of Romans chapter 8, he's setting this up. He's talking about the impending wrath, but he's also offering this gracious righteousness that is ours in Christ. And as we know that we are part of this family of grace, we are filled with nothing but thanksgiving, and that response is one that motivates a new life in Christ. In fact, chapter 6 is very clear about how the old life was buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life in Christ. Now, some of you may know this already, but classic Hebrew writing is the center of the book, is kind of the highlight. It's the main focus, and kind of like a drop of water in a puddle. Well, you heard maybe once. Anyway, you get the idea. Boy, catechism class, I could nail that first time, every time. So the drop of water hits, and then the message kind of radiates out from the center. Paul's letter to the Romans is no different. You hit that very center of Romans chapter 8, and there are these, I mean, it just drips with gospel. And those gospel-motivating drops are phrases that we know so well, like, so then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Those are just a few of the drops that are just packed into Romans chapter 8. Then we turn the page into chapter 9, and Paul, he answers an obvious question. Paul ends up having to talk about the chosen nation of Israel, his own people. Because the normal question would be, well, if God is so gracious, well then, what about all these Israelites that died in the desert? What about all these Israelites that rejected the Lord? I mean, come on, what happened to God's grace? And so Paul has to talk about this kind of tragic story of Israel. That though God had fulfilled his promises to them, all but a remnant had rejected him, placing themselves once again in line with God's end of time wrath. But even so, God in his grace uses that situation to point people to their Savior. To say that, yes, there is law and there is wrath, but there is salvation in Christ. There is a righteousness that is by grace through faith. And as that comes to each one of us, as Christ sets up his throne room in our hearts, we are motivated to live this new life. And it's a life of love in response to the Lord who first said to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that now by grace, through faith, both Jews and Gentiles are receiving this beautiful gift of salvation, this righteousness, this new life, this eternal salvation together in the love of Christ. Those loved by Christ in thanksgiving are reflecting that love back to God and those around them in humble service and forgiving love. And then seemingly just out of the blue, Paul starts talking about government. You have this beautiful discourse on love, and then, oh, by the way, obey your government. Submit to government. That's not different than obey. But submit to government. You're kind of like, what? That's like a squirrel moment. It's kind of like, Paul, what are you talking about? One seminary professor described it as kind of a love sandwich, because you have, in chapter 12, you have this love for God and one another, and then he talks about government, and then he talks right away in verse 8 and following in chapter 13, he's talking about love for God and others again. So it's only fitting that Paul talks about maybe one of the more difficult ways to love others, to serve God, government, authorities. When we don't like how things are going, when we don't like the decisions that are made, when we feel so powerless. You know, as Jews and Gentiles are coming together, that Paul is writing to them together as one family of believers, it's pretty easy to love one another when people think the same way you do, when people prioritize the same way you do, when people have the same bend as you do. Yeah, it's way easier to love one another and forgive each other and help each other. another in humble service. But again, this is why Paul is bringing this all together right here, because people who are outside that group of people, well, it's a lot harder, isn't it? And so often, we have to blame somebody. So, who gets the blame? Trump. Biden. Obama. Bush. I just keep going all the way back. When we say such derisive things, we've got to blame somebody. So we play the guy who's highest in authority. Bam. Lay it at that door. Well, it's ridiculous. That's why God addresses this, to love one another. That when we love God, it's only natural for us to love the things that he has placed to give us order and peace and stability in our society. Because whatever, whomever, in whatever form, though authorities are, that authority is God's servant for your benefit. We talked about it in Bible class this morning a little bit. God blesses us with three pillars: family, government, church. And without those three pillars, society fails. And so God's very clear on how all of those things must work, because God is a God of order, not chaos. And he makes sure that there are ways for the family, for the government, for church to all be solid. For you. I think it's a hard thing. When you don't like the way things are going, when you don't think like the person who has authority over you, it's really easy to think, I know better. I am better. And I don't need to listen to you. But that's not what God says, is it? God's very clear about this authority. Without these things, society falls. In fact, Luther described authorities rebelling against them as like rebelling against the mask of God. Think about that. The authorities in your life, parents, teachers, boards, committees, city councils, state, federal legislatures, presidents, any authority in your life, when you rebel against them, it's like you're rebelling against God, who's wearing them as his mask. Because he works through them, in them and through them, to be able to create space for you to love one another, to forgive each other, to humbly serve one another. These authorities that God places over you, these are high and holy callings. I don't ever necessarily stop to think about that. Civil service is a high and holy calling. I think so often we're so caught up in people that manipulate and abuse, and so we think that civil servants are just in it for themselves, or at least the bad ones, the ones we don't like. But it really is a high and holy calling that God uses people who are willing to serve and bring a sense of order and stability to our society. And I know, again, this is incredibly hard. But think who was emperor at the time that Paul wrote this. Emperor Nero. Now, I think a lot of you know that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Only one source really talks about the fiddle, but most people at the time, Nero conveniently was out of Rome. He was at odds with the ruling class, and so he decided to just set Rome on fire. Now, that would be bad enough. But understand that he murdered his mother, murdered two wives, married his slave because the slave, a man, looked like one of his dead wives. In a fit of complete insanity, he eventually took his own life. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say, Trump, Biden, Obama, government. And yet at the same time, God says, I will hold them accountable. You don't need to worry about it. Just honor and respect, where respect and honor are due. And know that God's got it. Have every confidence that we can live our lives giving service and honor to those in authority over us as to the Lord. That phrase just comes up again and again. We talked about it in Colossians chapter 3 in Bible study today. As to the Lord. Because finally, that's what it's all about, right? As to the Lord. A few weeks ago, I had the honor to preside over a committal. And because of the circumstances, I had several months to be able to kind of decide what I wanted to share with the family as they gathered graveside. And it was the weirdest thing. This passage just kept coming up in my mind again and again. And it was our gospel reading for today. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I have never used it as a funeral sermon text, ever. And you might be going, huh, I don't know if I want that one for mine. But in this case, and I think it was mostly because of his military service, his service with distinction, that made me kind of think it was a very fitting passage. Because his rendering to Caesar was his military service. His rendering to God was his service as a husband and a father and a steward and many and other varied ways in which he served the Lord. But all of it, that service, was an imitation of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In all of that, as Jesus lived that perfect life, as he was literally gasping for his life, through all of that, we see the abuses of authority. The abuses of power, the ridiculousness, the kangaroo court, all of it. And not once did Jesus disrespect. Not once did Jesus badmouth. Not once did Jesus complain about Pilate, Caiaphas, or any of those who were in authority. But rather, he recognized that God was working through them to accomplish the saving of many lives, not just for today and tomorrow, but for eternity. And it is that beautiful picture of the servant that we look at when we see God coming to us and saying, honor and respect those in authority over us. This is love for God. Love for God is love for your government. Love for God is loving one another. Love for God is living the life of faith. I know that when push comes to shove, you're going to say, well, we must obey God rather than men. And that is absolutely true. But those are some extreme situations where government is forcing you to do things that go against God's commands. Otherwise, he's very clear to honor, to respect, to love, as God has first loved you. So out of love for God and others, rather than demanding and degrading and opposing and rebelling against God's authority for order in this world, give thanks, build up, support, love your governing authorities, for this is really love for God and love for one another, for God who first loved you. Amen.